We will be starting our study in the book of Colossians. If I were to ask you who started the church at Colossae, you would only be guessing, because historians will tell you that they only are guessing also. But one of the things that I find that in looking at the church at Colossae is when someone heard the word, they went back and spread the word, and a church was established. By all appearances, the church here at Colossae was a functioning body. Now, there is nothing said that it has elders, deacons, and all that, but when Paul addresses them, he addresses, as all of his letters, as a whole. He don't write to elders, but by all accounts, this shows that it would have been an established congregation and that it was working. So when he does his introduction here, and the thing is, this is in the region of Perga. This congregation would be probably somewhere in the 90 to 95% Gentiles. And they did have some influence of the Jewish teachers coming in. They had the same problems that others did. People would come through, tell them you had to, you know, not only have the gospel of Christ, but you also had to keep the Mosaic law. This is something that had been introduced to them, as with many of the other congregations of the time. And also they had, of course, idol worship, since this was in the Roman Empire. And idols were one of the main themes of worship throughout the whole empire. They also had the same thing. You had the influence of all the regions around you, plus all the idols and all the different things that come with that. They also had something that was called mysticism. And they also had the same thing that we had that was talked about in the others, which was the agnostics. So all of these factors were pressing against them. And yet in this letter, Paul doesn't do a lot of rebuking. He does a lot of encouraging. And one of the things about all of the Bible, but in Colossians in particular, is it is timeless. And it is also very useful, because when you read this, this is an encouraging book. It talks about the deity of Christ, Christ being the absolute authority, just like in the book of Ephesians. This book was written by Paul when he was most likely imprisoned. He talks about his fellow prisoner. And so when we look at this, it was probably written about the same time. This is one of the only books that the subtitle does not have a date on it in my Bible. And it doesn't in any of the others that I looked at either. It just says probably written about the time of the letter of Ephesus and Galatians in that time period. So whether Paul had written 3-4 of these letters and then they were sent out by the various messengers that he had helping him or not is unclear. But it was written about the same period. But like I said, if you go, well, who started this? Well, it goes through the entire, you can go through all of the so-called scholars, and they will only tell you that they are guessing. It had to have been someone that was in a place that heard the gospel, that made the impression on them, or a group, and they took it back with them, and this church was established. Because Paul writes, "For as much as you have not seen my face," so Paul was not there. That does not mean that some of the others had not come through. Remember, there were others who went out and spread the gospel also. And I can tell that my voice is already getting a little hoarse. So as we start chapter 1, Paul makes the appointment here, or the statement, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who was sent. I know people think the apostle just means one who is sent, even in the modern term, but it's talked about being sent by Christ and God for a particular purpose. And it says, by the will of God. And it's important that he does this because Paul, there were some questions, we know, in Corinthians and some of the other letters, and even in Galatians, there had been some questions whether Paul was an apostle or not. So he starts off the letter establishing, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. And he says, and this is by, his apostleship is by the will of God. Not self-appointed, not that he had chosen this. And, you know, sometimes when we think, because, you know, on the road to Damascus, he was pretty well told. Jesus said, you will do this. And you will appear before kings. You will have all these different things happen unto you. And you will do this. And it's more like he is commanded. And it's because of Paul's zeal that he chooses, but he's also told what he's going to do and what's going to happen to him. And we know it through the writings of Acts that this takes place. And he also makes it important because here it is, Timotheus or Timothy, our brother. And it says, and this is one of those caveats that's in the King James Version. I don't know, I didn't look in the other versions to see. But he uses two words and describes the same people. To the saints and faithful brethren. Okay, saints are those that are set apart by God for a specific purpose. And then he also compliments them. That's why I say he isn't doing a lot of rebuking throughout this book. He's just basically telling them what to do and how to stay on the straight and narrow with God. But he uses this and faithful. Faithful means those that also, they're faithful to God and they are doing it in Christ, that are at Colossae. Then grace, of course, is that which is given to you for no reason by God. God had no reason other than his love for us to send his son that we would even have this gospel that he gave his life for us. So the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important because think about all the tumultuous times that was going on there and what we endure today. What is the least last thing that we have in our lives? It isn't always the peace of people trying to torment you. It is the torment of the mind. It is worrying about the day to day. It is the every moment of our lives seems to be stress. And they had it then because, you know, your life was get up in the morning, figure out what you're going to eat, might have to kill it, hunt it down, whatever. Then you had, what were you going to do to eat the rest of the day? So a lot of people live just moment to moment. And a lot of us still do. Most of us have more than plenty, but there are still people that live just moment to moment. But now he's talking about the peace that passes understanding that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we think about that peace, what do we have to worry about? He says, don't worry about what man can do to you. For man can only destroy the body, but worry about he who can destroy both body and soul, which is God. Because when we look at these verses, and it says peace, you know, this time of year, people are going, oh, you know, it talks about the birth of Christ and the whole story and all this. And peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Well, everybody thought this would be like a peace among men. Well, you get a bunch of people together and they can't agree on anything. Well, that's not very peaceful. And nowadays, no one agrees on anything. But when we think about the peace that passeth understanding is what he's talking about. The peace that we have through our love of God and his love of us and him giving his son that we have the hope of eternal life is what kind of peace he's talking about here. Because a lot of people worry about everything. Well, then they don't have peace. I found in my life that if it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about, then it's not worth worrying about because then the burden is shared with God. And I try to pass that on because, I don't know, some of us men don't worry as much as some of our counterparts. And I've always been, my job made it that way, and I had people that just fretted over everything. And I was like, we just do what we can, and, you know, it was kind of like let the slick slide and the rough drag, because sometimes there's things you can't do anything about. And but if you worry about everything that comes along, you don't have this peace. You got to find that quiet. And I, one of the things that I've always tried to emphasize, and I don't think I have it enough now, even though I'm not going to work every day, I have less time to have that peace, because I always have something pressing. Because before I had the time when I drove to work and I drove home, I was by myself. And I had that peace. I had that quiet. You have to learn to be still to find the peace in God. And learning to quiet our minds is something that is a practice that we need to learn to do. Because it says it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace, of course, is that hope that is in you that comes through that knowledge. And we'll find that just like in the study we had in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, the word knowledge comes up several times in just this first chapter. First verses here, and it'll talk about knowledge. It means to know, to understand, to find, to know, to understand, to find the peace that comes from God. That through our faith and understanding that we do have Jesus standing there with us as that yoke fellow, that we can have that peace. And then he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And if you go to any of the commentaries, especially those of the Church of Christ, it will make sure that it separates out. There's two or three paragraphs here in Zur's just on this, because if some religions say that God and Christ are the same, not the Godhead, but Christ and the Son are same, like God came and was his own son, which is in some of the biggest religions there is, which is totally unacceptable. And one of the, and this makes it very clear, you'd have to totally skip a lot of Paul's writings in order for that to be true. For it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father cannot be his own son. The Son cannot be his own Father. And it says, praying always for you. You know, one of the things Paul always talks about is praying for the other congregations and praying for each other, which is very important. It's a common practice here. You have your prayer list of those, and it also includes others outside the church, and it includes other congregations. And one of the things he says, their faith is great enough that the messengers came back to him, this Epaphras. I probably will never say his name right. I think that's it's about the only way I can do it, because when I look at, he's got one of those names, since I have dyslexia, the words look like a bunch of scribbling on the page. And it says, we give thanks to God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ. And here's important. Just like we went through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, what did it talk about the most? And of the love which ye have for all saints. Because what we just went through talked about love over and over and over in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Talked about false teachers, but it also talked about love. Because if you do not love your brother, it's basically saying it's a sin. Because you cannot love God and say you hate your brother. Because you have to love both, because man is a creation of God. And it says that ye have for all the saints. And it also talks about, and the scripture is about doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We need to keep that in mind. Because it doesn't do your brother any good if you say, if he is destitute of the daily needs, and you go, well, be blessed and be filled, and you do nothing to help them for the physical needs that they have. And then it goes on and says in 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, there, of course, is the eternal life. There have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. And since Colossians is only, what, 4 chapters, the longest one is like 29 verses, There's a lot in here in this letter. And when we come through this, and it says, heard before in the word of the truth. Not truth, the truth. Not your truth, the truth. God's word, the truth. Because anymore everybody says, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. No. This says, in the word of the truth of the gospel, meaning of Jesus Christ. And which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Okay, this is one of those things where sometimes in your paraphrase it'll say cosmos or it'll say known world. When God gave the commission, or Jesus gave the commission in what is it, Matthew and Mark, go unto all the world and preach unto every creature, do you think they stopped at the end of the Roman Empire? Anybody have an answer for that? Because, you know, some people nowadays will go, well, in the deepest, darkest reaches of Africa. I'm like, well, if you stop and think, some of them do worship a form of God. You'll find that there's something got left out, but you will find that there is God. And it may have got lost along the way, but, you know, I've heard that argument before about, you know, being in the church and different things like that. And it's like, but in the deepest dark, well, they may have never heard it. And I thought, well, and it'll depend upon who you look at when you see this word world, whether this was something that people put at the end of the known world or, you know, we don't know what happened to all of the apostles. Can you account for them all? I'm kind of like, I've read Brombach's History of the Church, and I don't know that it gives you all of the deaths that happened unto the apostles. But when it comes to this word world, most of them put known world or the Roman Empire. But yet, even the barbarians that fought against Rome when they used to carry the little cross and everything with them, if they'd become papal Rome, they knew about Christ. So, and it said, bringeth forth fruit. And this is an important statement. Because in order for this church to have been established, it had went from one person to the next person to the next person for this church to be established. It didn't just happen. This is the producing of fruit. The growth of the church through the spreading of the gospel in love. And it says, as it doeth also in you. So, it's, you know, the word of God is supposed to spring up in us every day, as that fountain he talks about with the woman at the well. And it says, since the day you heard of it, meaning the day that you got the truth of the gospel, and you knew the grace of God in truth. And it says, as ye learned, as ye also learned of Epaphras, not sure, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Okay, and one of the things I'd like to point out here, the word minister is not supposed to be a title. It is a servant and is to be used in that form because it's rendered as deacon like a couple of times and it's rendered servant seven times. So when someone says, well, I'm a minister for this congregation or that means you're a servant. It doesn't mean you're like the leader of that congregation. The leaders of a congregation, according to the scriptures, is an elder. And that is the only designation of who is a leader. Because we have elders, deacons, we also have evangelists in the church. And all of us are ministers. Because we are all servants of Christ. And then when he talks about declared unto us your love in the Spirit, this Epaphras, he talks about being a fellow prisoner with him for the cause of Christ. So, and he's talking here about your love in the Spirit. And that's one of those kind of hard for me to describe, because when it gets into your love of the Spirit, meaning your love of the Spirit of Christ and what it means. 8 verses. I've about used most of my voice here and most of the time. So what do you say to any of this? Paul.
Those things about what you mentioned here. In all of the letters to Paul to the churches, he does point out that by the will of God, he is an apostle or a minister. And that's telling them that, remind them, he had nothing to do with it. I mean, as far as appointing himself, no one else appointed him. It was from God. And he starts out this way with all of his letters. But when we get to Hebrews, which many people think he wrote, he doesn't start that way. Now, that's neither here nor there, whether he wrote it or he didn't, but it's interesting to look at that. The other thing, when you're talking about worry, there's a difference, I believe, between worry and concern. There are some things we should be concerned about. But when we're talking about worry, we generally have a component of fear or doubt or dread, something like that.
The word dread comes up a lot.
Yeah, you know, and so how do you find that peace that he's talking about here? If you do find yourself worrying, then to me, the way you find that peace when you find yourself doing that is the first thing you do is prayer, and the second thing you do is get into the book, if it's just reading. And I think if you practice that enough, and see what the will of God is. But God doesn't want you worrying your life away. It's detrimental to you, detrimental to your health. But I think if when you find yourself in that position, prayer and study, reading, meditating over time, you'll find that peace that what can man do to me?
Yeah, we also, as Christians, we find ourselves that the world tugs at us and puts us in situations that causes us undue stress, I would say. Bill, you have something?
Yeah, when Paul gets the prayer that he gives for them from verse 3 down through verse 8 is all his prayer. And it's all one sentence. He starts and he doesn't stop till the end of 8, and he gets things on his mind, and he just has to keep bringing those things forth for them. Faith and love and hope and truth and the gospel and grace. All of those things he covers here in these few verses for this church. And they were things that were always on Paul's mind, and things that he also always wanted to encourage and admonish the churches that he wrote to. And it was something that, he didn't just pray it for people. He lived it also in his life.
Yeah, he'll go through here in Corinthians, or Colossians here, wrong book. And he'll talk about that, where he worries about the things here. Not quite as much as he does in Corinthians, but he'll talk about it. Rejoice in my suffering, is what he says in verse 24. And a lot of us think there's no rejoicing in suffering, but Paul's talking about rejoicing in the suffering because he's suffering for, just as, let's see, was John? Who was the two that was thrown from John? And for some reason, one name's eluding me. That they could suffer for the cause of Christ. It's about the 5th chapter of Acts. But when we get into looking at this, and you talk about, like you said, there's a difference in worry and a difference in, because most of the time, our stress is caused by dread. Dreading that which is coming because we do not know the future, and usually it doesn't turn out as bad as what we think it's going to be. Or we can just be blatantly ignorant of things and just let things happen. But, you know, it's like different times, different things affect us differently in our lives. You know, when we're younger, we're impetuous. When we're older, things happen, and we know they're going to happen, and we should be prepared for them. But we still have that. But we have to find that peace that passes understanding that God can give us, because it does make a difference in how we live our lives. Because dreading and always fearing that which is coming constantly just makes your life tumultuous. It makes it very hard. And the thing is that when we preach the gospel, we're not preaching our opinion. We're preaching the gospel, as it says here, in truth. That means we have to use the Bible to preach it. It means that when we minister to others, we do it out of not what I can get out of it, but what I can do for you. Because when he talks about faithful minister of Christ, that is going the extra mile to do that. And when it talks about love here, it is a genuine love, not a just put on love that you hug everybody or shake their hand. It is a caring and a sharing. And to share our burdens, to carry each other's burdens and to share them with others. It's not that everybody needs to know every bit of your business, but if it's something that is so troubling to you, perhaps you need to talk to a brother or a sister, or perhaps even several people to find answers. Because I get asked a lot of questions by my wife, and I can't answer them. I can't answer them all. That's for sure. And so we need to learn to not worry for things that are not that important. And we need to find that peace that only God can give us. Now, when we go into this next part, does anybody else have any thoughts over this? Because my voices went further than I thought. So, okay, as we start into this, this goes down through verse 14. And it's kind of like when it's talking about the unfolding of this prayer. And when he's talking about this, you listen to this, and if you are reading this letter for the first time, you can hear the sincerity that Paul has. Even though he's never met these people, there's a sincerity there as he writes this, because this is like, this letter seems very personal, actually, when you do it. Because, you know, some of the places that he wrote to, like Corinthians, you know, the first letter and the second letter, there was a closeness, but at a distance because of the way that they had acted so far, that they had drifted so far away. In verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." There's where it comes back again, talking about praying for them as we should pray for each other. And it talks about the desire that we might be filled, and here's that word, knowledge, of His will in all wisdom. Not worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. It says, and the last words here says, spiritual understanding. And that's one of the ways that we can understand the Scriptures, is because as we take in this knowledge, we learn what God wants us to do. And He says, they pray for this, pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is a very bold statement, because it's talking about to know the will of God and practice it. Have an understanding of God. And then it goes on in 10 and describes what that's for. It says that you might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, when we go to 2 Peter and it says, add to your faith this, add to your faith this. And it goes on, there's like 6 or 7 different things there that it's talking about. And it says, if you have all these, you shall stand and you shall never fall. And then it talks about gold being tried with fire. And it's talking about, don't get to this point. You start out as this babe. Let's grow up. Let's go through this. Let's just keep adding more and more so that we get this understanding of God, that we're not making those silly mistakes or those sins that cause us to fall, that we can be able to overcome them. You know, all of us make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. But with this knowledge, we know how, through Christ, to have that repentance, to come back, to be that full, restored member of the church and in His body. And the one thing that, you know, like James, it talks about, if you lack wisdom, you can ask it. But there's a way to ask. It means that you actually do it wholeheartedly, that there's nothing pulling away from it, that you actually believe that if you ask in faith, that these mountains can be removed. And it's a learning experience, and it is something that we are to attribute, to try to get to just keep growing, to where we have that kind of faith along with the knowledge of being useful with the Word and being able to impart it, that we can be fruitful. And it talks about fruitful in every, not just work, good work, good works. And increasing, constant, always abounding, it says here, in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11 says, strengthen with all might. The word might is one of the strongest words used. And the word mightily is actually the strongest form of it in the Greek translation. But when you look at the word might, it talks about strength. Because it strengthens with all might. Means being able to use the strength. And it says, according to His glorious power. And here it goes, the things that we need, unto all patience. You know, patience is a virtue. And then long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience is something most of us lack. When the light is red, we do not like to sit and wait on everyone else. It's me first. Long-suffering means that irregardless of sometimes what happens, we still stand for Christ. And it says, with joyfulness. All of us have suffered loss in our life. All of us have had setbacks. It's not always been, you know, the bowl of cherries. Sometimes it's the pits. And so when we look at it and we have our faith and we grow in the knowledge of God, and then, of course, we strengthen according to His glorious power. And it says that we get this patience, that we're able to withstand, is what patience here is talking about. Waiting. And then also in long suffering, in things that come our way. And it says to do this with joyfulness, or being cheerful. Because sometimes we have a great problem with finding joy and being long suffering of things. Because I don't think there's much difference between man back then and man now, because back then everything was about self-gratification, and now it is too. And this is talking about total opposite. This is having patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And here's one of the key things I think that we kind of forget along the way. Verse 12 starts off with this. It says, giving thanks unto the Father. And this verse 12 is very important in this whole thing, because it says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And if you look at Romans 8, what does it say? That we are the of the adoption, meaning the Gentiles added in. Talking about God has adopted us as sons. And it's talking about that through Christ, through His death, through His blood, He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is if you are true and obedient follower of Christ. This is if you put and add all these things to you. You keep growing. Because, you know, one of the things, since I grow a lot of stuff, if I got a plant that grows about halfway and it doesn't do anything, you know what happens to it? It just suddenly disappears out of either the garden or out of my flower bed, because if it's not going to bloom, if it's a flower, That means it's not going to produce seed. It's not going to do anything. It's just taking up space, water, and air. It's dead. It's gone. If something's in my garden and it doesn't produce anything, it's out of here. And it's kind of like when it talks about in John, the 15th chapter, in the vine. It talks about the ones that don't produce, they're cut off, and they're thrown into the fire and destroyed. So the must that we have is if we are going to proclaim that we are God's children, he's basically talking about, it says, walking worthy. He's telling you here to get understanding, get knowledge, get spiritual understanding, not worldly understanding, but spiritual understanding. We need to get patience. We need to be long-suffering, and we need to be joyful about it. And we need to give thanks unto the Father, God. We need to be thankful for everything. You know, sometimes we don't always get what we ask for, but God still gives us something. He still blesses us. And he has made Jesus the way for us back to him. Remember, there was this great separation between God and man. And Jesus is, I can't say the word, I'll say it wrong, propitiation. Somebody can say it for me if they can figure out what I'm trying to say. But I can't say the word because he is what brought us the reconciliation, is a better word maybe, back to God, where it talks about it in Romans, the 5th chapter, and so on. But he is what brought us back, that what took down that wall of petition between us that allowed us to petition the Father. We now can talk directly to God through Christ. Well, we'll stop there. Any thoughts or comments, since I did actually do all the talking mostly here? Paul has a thought here before we close.
I'm just going to say, when we look at verse 7, Epaphras, and he calls him a fellow servant, a faithful minister, that may be an indication that he perhaps founded the church in Colossae, or the church met in his house. Anyway, he seems to be, that indicates to me that he was one of the leaders in the church, whatever position he held. The other thing is, when it verse 9, and it talks about spiritual understanding, I think he's talking about seeing things from God's point of view. And the way you do that is be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's, you'll be seeing things from God's point of view.
Yeah. Because if you take God's word at God's word and use it the way it's intended, that's exactly what you're going to do. All right. Thanks.